Now we will read verses 1 through 17 of Romans 16. For those on the recording, we've been reading other parts of the chapter throughout our service and a little bit yet to come in our benediction. But let us read the first 17 verses of Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Chantria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus and our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has also been a mother to me. Greet Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermes and Patrobus, Hermas and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Well, now I heard Fred Craddock, Professor Emeritus at the Candler School of Theology, read this chapter some years ago, and then he said to his hearers, he said, I hope you don't feel guilty if your hearts were not all aflutter when the text was read. He said, I mean, it sounds just like a list, he said. And then with tongue in cheek, he went on to warn his students in homiletics classes to look out for the lists in the Bible. He says, find a way to avoid the lists. He said, they're deadly little things. He says, hardly anyone can pronounce the names in them, and most people are bored stiff when you read the lists. He said, the only reason they want to hear it is to maybe find a name for their new baby. He said, so watch out for the lists. But then he said, but the problem is, he said, they pop up all over the Bible. He said, they're all over the place. Now, as I pray and think about what to preach when I visit with you all, and I know this is one of my last times with you on a regular basis, I was reading the beginning and the ending of different epistles of the apostle, and I kept being drawn back to Romans. And then the end of Romans, and I kept being drawn back to it, and I said, Romans 16, I said, there's, reminds me some things of Good Shepherd. And I said, look, I said, I think I'm going to go with Romans 16. He said, the list. I said, but then we will just look to the God who is the author of this inspired chapter and book and ask him to help us. And that's what I've done, and that's what we're doing. Paul is in Corinth. He's been there a year and a half on his third missionary journey. And he's at the home of a man named Gaius, as you see. Look it up in the Pew Bible there. Gaius, who lives in Corinth. And Gaius is a man who shows hospitality to the whole church. And Paul pens this letter to Rome. He's had a lot of people from Rome has come down into Asia Minor and Palestine area, and he's met them. And a lot of people from there have gone to Rome. There's a lot of travel and traffic back and forth, as you can hear. And this is the only letter that Paul writes to a church that he's never been to. He's not been to Rome. He hopes to get there because he wants to evangelize in Western Europe. And he will get there, but albeit in a way perhaps that he didn't anticipate, he will be there in chains after he goes to Jerusalem and is arrested and sent to Rome. But there he is. He says he's there, and he writes this marvelous epistle to the church at Rome, which is unsurpassed in its exposition of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he closes it with a list. That is impressive. Now, our approach here, a little outline you see in your order of worship. Number one, let's deal with the number of questions that naturally come to mind regarding this list. And then along the way, number two, we're going to frame a main idea to help us appreciate something of what we believe God is trying to show us with this list. And then number three, let's touch on some of what of ways that this list might have to do with us. Questions. Well, first it pops up and says, well, I mean, what is this list? What is it a list of? And how did a person get on it? You know, a cursory glance is very interesting. There's at least one husband and wife couple, Aquila and Priscilla. There's at least one single man, Herodian. There's at least one single woman, Mary. There are two brothers. There's a set of twin sisters on the list. There are a number of relatives of the apostle on the list. There's at least one old man. There's at least one young man. There's at least three women and a couple of men of higher society. And there's one or two slaves or indentured workers. There are rich and there are poor. And at the end of the chapter, there is a fairly high-ranking government worker named Erastus in verse 24. And to top it all off, there are both Jew and Gentile on the list. It's a very interesting list for more than one reason. But one of the most striking things about this list, which is immediately apparent to anyone, especially scholars of the first century Roman world, they are struck by something about this list, and that is its uniqueness. They point out that there was absolutely nothing in the socio-economic, ethnic, political framework of the first century world that would explain the composition of such a list. In fact, they say, everything we know about the first century society militates against a list like this ever being put together. Well then, how did it get put together? I mean, how did a person get on the list? And what was the organizing principle that created it? And again, the reader doesn't have to read far to discover the answer. Verse 2, I ask you to receive Phoebe, this visiting sister in the Lord. Verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila are my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, the two people mentioned who were in Christ before I was. Verse 8, so-and-so whom I love in the Lord. Verse 9, our fellow worker in the Lord. And on it goes. At least 11 times in these verses, the people that are described are being on this list because they are, and here's your phrase, in Christ. Ah, I trust that phrase is stamped on our minds today. I really do. That is the only thing that accounts for people being on the list. That's how you got on it. And nothing else qualifies you to be on it. I ask you to hold that in your mind now for just a moment while we attend to another question and then try to form a main idea, and then we'll come back to the list. You can't help but wonder then, you know, what's this list doing at the end of this marvelous epistle? I mean, why is it here? you know, you've only got limited space for inspired scripture. And John said, man, the whole world couldn't contain all the books, but I've written these down. I had to select. And I wrote down my 21 chapters so that you would know Jesus and believe in him. So God, you see, God carefully chose what to include in his inspired holy scriptures and what he directed his apostle to write. Now you would think that he would want to end this most famous epistle of all with a bang, as they say. You know, something really fitting, you know? Well, dear friends, maybe he did just that. Maybe that is what he did. In fact, I think that is what he did. And here is our main idea. This list, dear friends, is the embodiment of the gospel that has been proclaimed all the way through the book of Romans. It is the manifestation, you see, of what God does through the gospel of Jesus Christ as he creates a new community of people that are in Christ together in this world. That's what this list is. It shows us what the power of the gospel produces. And there is no real understanding of nor grasp of the gospel of Jesus in the book of Romans that does not result in a list like this being produced. That's our main idea. Please don't ever forget it. Please don't. This is the reality that God wants known and seen by us who are in Christ as well as by the world. So don't call it, just a list. No, this is a glorious list. It is the embodiment of the gospel proclaimed in Romans. Now, incidentally, if you're not yet a Christian, this is, again, one of those wonderful passages for you to look at. It shows you a real-life picture of some of the beauty and goodness and relevance of what's in store for you as you consider whether or not you want to be in Christ. This is the kind of life that he would draw you into and create in you. Now that thing you held in your mind, that phrase in Christ, you know, another little better look at what it means, okay? Let me ask you a question. How many times is Christian used in the New Testament, the word Christian? Well, of course, you go ahead and read it, count them. No, you say, I'll tell you the answer, 3, that's it. And Jesus and Paul never used it, as far as we know, in saying, hey, I hope you all become a Christian, and the people, you know, that know Jesus are called Christians. No. That's not the phrase that is used in the New Testament to describe a Christian. The phrase that is used is this phrase that we are focused on, in Christ, 164 times in the letters of Paul alone. It is this phrase that provides an indispensable understanding of what it means to be a Christian. It describes what it is. Look, here's just a sample from the book of Romans. Romans 6, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 12. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to one another. In Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. It is a marvelous and a stunning phrase. Our Lord Jesus, you know, on the night in which he prayed in the garden, the night in which he instituted this supper, and the day before he went to the cross that accomplished and guaranteed those kind of things for a person that would be in him, he prayed to the Father and said this, I do not ask for these only, his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me. You get a sense of what it means to be in Christ. Okay? Larger dictionary used an illustration. It's a little bit like this. It's kind of like the air you breathe. Let me ask a question. Are you in the air, or is the air in you? Yes, we're both, you know. I'm in the air, and the air is in me. It is an organic relationship with Jesus. Where you are actually, look, it's a marvelous and a stunning phrase. You hear people say things like this, I'm really into so-and-so and her music. Or I'm really into so-and-so and his or her writings. Well, listen, the phrase in Christ means far more than that. It is to be intimately and organically united to him as the person that he is and what he has done. Please listen. The whole presentation in Romans of the work of God in and through our Lord Jesus Christ and its impact on and relationship to men and women is poured into this phrase, being in Christ. And that's what this list is about. It is about people that this gospel has been poured into them, and they are in Christ. And all the Trinity is and what they have done and the cross and the resurrection, it's been poured into me, and now, boom, there it is, you know. It's in me. I'm breathing it, and I'm in it. It is so strong. Well, another question. Well, what are we supposed to do with this list then? I mean, what does it have to do with us? And the answer is this chapter and this list is showing us what the Christian life looks like in the lives of real people. People like you and me. Different time, different places, but people like you and me. In my studies, I ran across an incredible statement by a man, John Chrysostom. They called him the Golden Mouth One because he was quite a preacher and a prolific author, and he was one of the early church fathers. He lived from 349 to 407 about, but he wrote about this chapter. And I said, whoa, this is some good commentary. And listen to what he said. And remember the context in which he lived in. He says, I think that many, even of those who have the appearance of being extremely good men, hasten over this part of the epistle as being superfluous. You know, just another list, you know. Yet, he goes on, the gold founders, people, that is people who mine gold, are careful even about little fragments, that gathering them may end up being of great value. So it is possible, he concludes, even from these bare names to find great treasure. Bingo. I mean, he nails it. And another modern New Testament scholar, now this is someone who's a scholar of the New Testament, says this about our verses. This is one of the most instructive chapters in the New Testament. I find that incredible. And these men have drawn me into it. And I say, they are on to something. The apostle was on to, God inspiring the apostle was on to something. Let's mine a little bit of gold from this list, okay? Let's mine some gold, some snapshots. And the application is that this is of tremendous encouragement to us. And it's one of the reasons I settled on it. I want to so encourage you with the gold that can be mined from this chapter that we've read and what we're talking about. I want to strengthen you in your faith and in your life and to challenge you. So let's mine a little gold. Phoebe, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. She has helped a great many people, including me. She evidently was a woman of some means, and we think that she's the one that's going to go to Rome. So he says when she leaves here and comes to Rome, she's probably carrying the epistle, is what they think. And here she is helping many, many people, including the apostle. Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, they risked their lives for me. Now, these were tent makers like Paul was. They had a vocation. They had jobs. They were probably an older couple. All the kids were up and out. And they helped Paul in Ephesus, in Corinth. They were all over the place. They had been in Rome, probably expelled by the Emperor Claudius, you know, when he drove all the Jews out. And now this is in the late 50s. They can go back. Probably the most famous couple in the New Testament. They're mentioned seven times in the New Testament, and they were hard workers going around to the churches, helping out wherever they could. Verse 5, greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia, he says. You can almost hear that Paul might have added one guy fancifully a little bit, but I know this would have been true had I been a guy like Paul. Where Paul might have said that night, he could have added, say, you know, I didn't sleep a wink that night. Just thanking God that God, finally someone heard your gospel, Lord, and you opened their ears and their minds and their heart. And Epaphras, he believed. Boy, tell him I said hi. Greet him, my dear friend, the first convert. His name means praiseworthy. And then greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus. Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me, they're outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. You realize what that means? If they were Christians before the apostle was, he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was hunting these people down to put them in prison. They were enemies. No family reunion and picnic then. And now they are bound together because they are in Christ, and they've even now been in prison together. We get into some gold. Are we mining a bit of gold that might have something to do with us? Greet Amphilitus, whom I love. Greet Urbanus and Stachys, these two men. And their names mean city bred, Urbanus. And Stachys means a head of grain. This was a city boy and a country boy. They don't have anything to do with each other, but now they do. They're a team. They're a team. Two young men. A team. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. This person has been persecuted. He had the sword put to his neck to deny Christ. He says he's approved in Christ. He withstood his persecution. John Bengel, another scholar, after careful study of words, he says, calls this an incomparable epitaph to have stamped on your name. Tested and approved in Christ. Whoa! Oh, greet others here. They have worked hard. Another relative, the twin sisters in 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa. These are, everyone says they were twins, you know. Their names mean dainty and delicate. But what do? They work hard in the Lord. These were women of higher society. And now they are working hard to see the gospel spread and the churches and the people taken care of. Persis has worked hard on and on. You realize they're all working hard. And what that means is that's in reference with joy and with encouragement. They are working to see the gospel spread. And they're serving other people with the grace and truth that comes from Jesus. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother. You know who Rufus was? The man who was conscripted to carry the cross of Christ. He had a son named Rufus. Mark tells us it was Rufus. And Rufus had become a Christian, the man's son. And the man's wife, who was Rufus's mother, she became a Christian. And Paul says, greet Rufus and his mother. And his mother became a mother to me, a mother to the apostle. And here's this woman, an older woman. And, you know, she helped take care of the apostles. She's, look, I don't care if you're an apostle. You sit down and eat your breakfast before you go out today, you know, and things like this. Take that cloak with you and all that. Greet and the list. There is much more gold to be gleaned from this. But he concludes these verses with saying, greet one another with a holy kiss. All of the churches send their greetings, the holy kiss. Listen, this was not an empty sham like the politicians. Oh, let me kiss your baby, you know, and the handshakes and the back slaps and all this. No, no, no. This was the holy kiss. William Hendrickson says, the holy kiss in the ancient church always should never imply less than three parties involved in the kiss. The two people sharing the kiss and the Lord God himself. We are in Christ. I kiss you in Christ Jesus, in the work, in the fellowship, in the life that is in Christ Jesus. Justin Martyr, the earliest writer of the early churches, lived in the first century, born right at the 100. He knew the Apostle John. And he told us how the services would go. He said, and after the conclusion of the prayers, we greet one another with a kiss. Oh, dear friends, you see, when you are in Christ, it relativizes all other identity factors that you have. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a woman, whether you're a man, whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, all of those things in a way are demoted. They find their proper place. But the thing that really shapes you and your life and your relationships are being in Christ. And he composes lists all over the face of the earth that nothing else in our society can put together. It is the embodiment of the gospel of Jesus that are on these lists. Oneness in their faith in and love for Jesus Christ. Oneness in helping each other know and follow Jesus. Oneness in affection, oneness in life and work, and oneness in mission. We do not understand or grasp the gospel proclaimed in Romans if it doesn't result in a list right here. So, last question. Are you on a list like this? Are you on a list like this? Listen, you know, if you're not, you can be. You can actually get on it today. You can bow before the Lord who calls you to be in Christ, the one who died for you and sent his Spirit and testifies to you that Jesus is Lord. You can bow to him and say, Lord, I don't want this other kind of life I'm fashioned for. I want to be in Jesus. I want to be in Christ. You can do that today. It's by faith in him that you can do that. So it's a gospel invitation. You know, you can turn to Jesus right in this service. So that all nations might believe and obey, he says here. Remember what he said about Epaphras, you know? Said he was the first convert in Christ. Well, there came a day when Epaphras, boom, the light went on, the heart was opened. And you can be like Epaphras and believe in Jesus. But maybe you're already a Christian. You say, look, I think I'm on a list like that. I say I'm in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. So I'm on a list like that. But after thinking about this list a little bit, and some of the gold that we're mining out of it, I'm on it, but I must admit, this chapter gets me thinking that there's been some slippage in my life, and I need to do some growing, and I want to do some growing. That too is gold to be mined. You can. The Spirit can help you see what's being said here, and you can say, look, I've let the cultural norms define what church is too much. Rather than letting in Christ together in a list like this define what our church ought to be like. And we say, look, we're not perfect. Just look around. But we tend to diminish what the church ought to look like because we're not perfect, and because the culture start telling, oh, here's what it means to be in Christ. We got to say baloney with that. We have to be careful. Do not diminish what we're seeing here in this chapter, and at the end of this epistle, he says in our benediction, which we'll read in a few minutes, he says, "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel." He wants to establish you. He wants you to grow up in the life that is in Christ and to grow more and more toward what real church is. Not only for your sake, but for my sake and for the sake of the world. Grow up in the joy and the significance of a life that manifests the gospel. We don't have to be, and we shouldn't ever try to be somebody we're not. Just be the whole and the real person that you are in Christ. That's all you have to do. And then in your place and in your context, the Lord Jesus will make himself known to you and to others. Listen to this from Bishop Stephen Neal. "In the fellowship of those who are bound together by personal loyalty to Jesus Christ, the relationship of love reaches an intimacy and intensity unknown elsewhere. Friendship between the friends of Jesus of Nazareth is unlike any other friendship, and this ought to be the normal experience within the church. Where it is experienced, especially across the barriers of race, nationality, and language, it is one of the most convincing evidences of the continuing activity of Jesus among men. What a difference authentic, pure Christian affection can make in a cold and indifferent world." Unquote. Listen, Christianity's most convincing credential is a transformed life and community. I can't go where you can go. Your pastor that you're going to ever call, he can't go where you go. No. You infiltrate the world and the relationships and the corners of life that God will send you. And listen, so good shepherd, we're trying to reach out and communicate with the world around us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that we have a list like this, because without it, what we talk about Jesus will be abstract to them. But when they see us making our list, they will say, oh, that's what it looks like. The way their humility, their truth, their courage, their service, that it relativizes everything else in this sin-burdened world. And I want to be in on that. If Jesus made them this way. And that is what we are called to. William Barclay says this about this list and the things said about the people on it. "It's a great thing to go down in history being described as one of these folks on this list. And someday some people will sum us up in one or two sentences." And what will that sentence be? Do we have a list like that here? Hey, I brought one. Been thinking about you all week. We sure do have a list, and right here it is. This is our list. Oh, I know, like I said before, I know. We're a long way from perfection, the people on this list and the preacher standing here. But the answer is, we still have a list. Don't call it just another list. This is a list of people that are in Christ Jesus. And we're pressing on to make it known. And the good Lord will be with us. Let us